Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
When I was a kid, there was a show that was very popular on TV. It was a variety show called Hee Haw. Now, for those of you who are like, what in the world is that all about? Think Saturday Night Live set in a cornfield. And that's pretty much the idea. And it was one of the most popular shows on television. It was in syndication for years. One regular sketch on the show involved a bunch of hillbillies who sat around every week moaning about all their problems. And the sketch always started out with the hillbilly singing this song. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Some of y'all are thinking about now, hey, that sounds like my theme song. Oh. You know, the truth is, and it's good we can laugh about it, but the truth is, life is hard sometimes. Stuff happens. Sometimes you feel like the world is crashing down on your shoulders, and guess what? Sometimes it may be. The good news is that the Bible offers us lots of resources to help us cope with life's struggles. Even if you can't do much to change your circumstances, you can change how you think about those circumstances. And sometimes that can make all the difference between getting ground up and getting through. Some of you might be saying about now, well, preacher, what do you know about hard times? I mean, you know, what do you know about my struggles? What gives you the right to talk about stuff like that? Believe me, I know plenty. For one thing, being a pastor sometimes feels like you're walking around with a cosmic kick me sign on your back. But let me tell you, I know what it's like to have more month than you got money. I know what it's like when the boss walks into your office and says, I'm sorry, we're changing direction, and that new direction doesn't include you. I know what it's like when the doctor comes in and says, this looks suspicious, we need to do some more tests. I know what it's like to stare one's mortality in the face. I've done it at least twice. I know what it's like to lose a loved one suddenly to an unexpected tragedy. I also know what it's like to sit and watch a loved one wither away with a terminal illness. I know what it's like to have so many crises hit you at one time you feel like a pinata in a hurricane. Been there? Yeah. I know what it's like to wake up at 2:00 in the morning with your heart racing and your body drenched in sweat, feeling like you're in a barrel about to go over the falls and say, I don't know how I'm going to make it one more day. Been there, done that. And I see by the nodding head, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I have experienced all that, and I'm here to tell you, while life may be hard, God is good.
Amen.
God is good. And if you will cling to Him, He will guide you through the storm. Now, there are a lot of passages we could turn to in the Bible that deal with that, but one of the classic ones is right here in James chapter 2. James was actually Jesus' half-brother. He was a very influential figure in the early church. And somewhere in the middle of the first century, he wrote a letter that was intended to be circulated among a lot of different churches in the Middle East as an encouragement to them. But among what he wrote are these words, starting in James chapter 1 at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect he would receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all who love him. Now, in this passage, James talks, first of all, about the reality of trials. About now, some of you are still hung up on that word, count it all joy. You're saying, really, bro? Count it all joy when I'm going through all this mess? Hang on, we're going to get back to that. That word brethren is also very important. We're going to come back to it too. But right now, I just want you to focus on this reality. It is not a matter of if you will face trials. It's only a matter of when. As James says, he doesn't say if you encounter various trials. He says when you encounter various trials. The actual Greek word that James uses, because he wrote this in Greek, the word is periasmos, which literally means an experiment or an attempt to prove something. Hold on to that. That'll come into play here in just a minute. The Greek word translated as encounter, peripipto, literally means to fall into something so as to be encompassed. You ever felt like your circumstances have got you surrounded? Like you just fallen in the middle of it and you can't get out? That's what James is talking about. Difficult times are inevitable. Even Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Now that translates a different Greek word, the word phlipsis, which literally means a pressing together, pressure or distress. You ever felt the pressure? To live on planet Earth is to be subject to times of stress and pressure. Not only will trials inevitably come, but trials will come on everyone. No one's exempt. When pressure and distress come into our lives, a lot of times our first instinct is to say, why? Why is this happening to me? And many times the default conclusion is, I must have done something wrong to deserve this. What have I done to bring this on myself? The truth is, sometimes suffering comes into our life that we don't deserve. No one is exempt from suffering. Jesus once said that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, to be sure, sometimes our difficulties are the result of our own actions. Sometimes we do bring stuff on ourselves. As Galatians 6:7 tells us, you reap what you sow. For example, looking back to our topic last week, if you consistently live beyond your means, don't be surprised if you wake up swallowed in debt. If you careen through life with reckless abandon, don't be surprised if sometime you suffer a painful collision with reality. You reap what you sow, and a lot of times. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Sometimes, however, our difficulties are the result of someone else's actions. Sometimes this can be unintentional, as when we're simply collateral damage to other people's mistakes. How many of you saw the video, the thing that happened over on Cassandra Smith Road last week? Guy looks up, and in his dash cam, there's somebody coming at him in his lane, and he had to run into a traffic sign to keep from getting in a head-on. He didn't cause that accident. There was the other guy, and who knows, the other guy may have been, you know, he didn't set out to say, I think I'm going to run head-on into somebody. He may have been looking at his phone. He may have been trying to pass somebody in the wrong place. But whatever, he ended up in another lane, and the first guy ran into a sign, totaled his truck. Wasn't his fault. Somebody else caused it, but he's still the one that has to suffer for it, right? So sometimes that's unintentional. We do stupid stuff, and it spills out in the people around us. Sometimes, though, suffering is brought intentionally into our lives by other people. Now, that can be negative in the sense that we have an enemy that's trying to stab us in the back or bring harm on us for whatever reason. Sometimes, though, there's actually a positive aspect to this. People in a position of authority allow some difficulty into our lives as a means of teaching us or training us. Think, for example, a parent with a child or a coach with an athlete. In that arena, we call it discipline. Sometimes, however, our difficulties are simply the result of living in a fallen world whose very nature has been corrupted by sin. Now, as followers of Jesus, we believe God is sovereign over this universe he created. Okay? However, we also believe that human beings have rejected and resisted God's authority and God's rule. And that rebelliousness has had a ripple effect all through creation, so that the world we live in is not operating exactly according to the way that God intended for it to do. The result of that is pain, suffering, and death. And that comes into all of our lives. Make no mistake, However suffering comes, suffering and trials will come upon all of us sooner or later. Trials also come in different forms. James describes the trials as various, and the actual Greek word here he uses means variegated or multicolored or in a variety of shape. And our trials do come on us in a variety of forms. They may be financial trials. You ain't got enough money to meet your bills. They may be physical trials, like a health crisis. They may be relational trials where you're having trouble dealing with somebody else, maybe trouble in your family, maybe trouble in friendships. They may be social trials where you're being turned an outcast. And this is one that Christians are going to come under increasingly with. If you look at what's going on in our culture right now, get ready, folks. It's getting ready to be a bumpy ride. Look at how they've been treating the second lady this past week just for taking a teaching position in a Christian school. The more irreligious our society becomes, the less people appreciate the value of religious freedom, and the more those of us who are trying to live according to the dictates of our faith are going to be accused of being out of step with the mainstream, and we're going to come under pressure to conform and to be excluded as a result. Jesus said it was going to be like this, so don't be surprised. Sometimes there's spiritual trials. Where you just, you know, it's like your prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling, or you're sunk in depression, or you can't seem to connect with God, and it's frustrating, and it's scary. There's all kinds of different trials that come into our lives. My observation is that these various kinds of trials often come at us from different directions simultaneously. It's very rare we get to deal with one of these enemies at a time. Usually they're ganging up on us. Trials will also come for different reasons. Sometimes trouble comes into our lives at random. It's a result of living in that corrupted creation we talked about a second ago. It's just your number came up. Now, to say, as I said a moment ago, that God is sovereign doesn't necessarily mean that God micromanages the path of every stray atom or every incident that takes place in our world, okay? In many cases, God has established principles and laws into the fabric of creation and simply allows cause and effect to take their natural direction. Although God, as sovereign, does superintend his creation, and he does reserve the right to step in and redirect circumstances in a way that will fulfill his greater plan. We don't always see that at work, though. It's not like he puts a big flashing neon sign, detour! Sometimes it would be helpful if he let us in on the secret, right? Sometimes trouble comes into our lives because God is simply trying to accomplish that plan in us. God uses our circumstances to get our attention, to call us back to ourselves. Folks, we're a little dense sometimes. We don't always get it. When God says it plainly in the Bible, we don't always understand that at face value. Sometimes he's got to smack us upside the head a little bit to get our attention. We're stubborn. God sometimes uses our circumstances to test us. Remember what James said? The word he uses for trial, it's no accident that the word he uses for trial is the word for testing. And then right after that, he talks about the testing of our faith in verse 3. Just like over here at the nuclear plant, sometimes engineers will isolate a pipe and put it under pressure to check its integrity, to see if it leaks. God will sometimes bring pressure into our lives to see if we leak, to see if we can stand up, if we're going to explode. He tests us. God also uses our circumstances to shape us. Adversity is the anvil upon which God creates his masterpieces. God uses adversity in our lives to chisel away and shape us into who he is trying to make us. And it's not always fun to be on that anvil. In Hebrews 12, verse 7, we're told, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And then in verse 11 he says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." When I was in high school and I was an athlete, and the coach would make us do drills, then he'd make us run a while, then he'd make us do push-ups, then he'd make us do some more drills, and we'd be sitting there just exhausted. He'd say, "Okay, guys, line up, let's do it again." We're like, "Coach." But you know what he was doing? He was training us. He was getting us ready. He was toughening us up. So when we stepped on the mat, we'd outlast the guy on the other side. God does the same thing in our lives sometimes with our adversity, to train us, to strengthen us, to prepare us for things that are coming. God uses our circumstances, and sometimes this is the most difficult one to get our heads around. God uses our circumstances to display his glory, to remind us we're not in charge. We need him. One of the most important books of the Bible is the story of a man named Job. It's a hard book to read because it's a long book, and you almost got to read the whole thing to keep from missing the message. But Job's story is all about the question, why does God allow good people to suffer? You ever wondered that question? Now, Job's story is told on two levels in this book. There's the physical, material level that we all live in, and that's where we see Job's negative circumstances in the world and how he dealt with those circumstances. But also, behind that in the story, there's a spiritual level, things going on behind the curtain, so to speak. The book's prologue depicts God holding an audience with his angels in heaven, and somehow, for some reason, Satan is there. And so in Job 1, verse 8, God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan replies back in verse 9, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side?" In other words, God, the only reason he's serving you is because look how you're taking care of him. Look how much stuff you've given him. Look how you've blessed him. You take away all that stuff, I guarantee you, he'll curse you to your face. So God says, okay, do your worst. Just don't kill him. And so in short order, as attention shifts back to this world, we see Job lose his business, his house, his children, and his health. Job winds up in a depression, a deep depression, sitting on an ash heap, covered in sores, with nothing left but a nagging wife and three useless friends. His friends keep telling him some variation of the theme, "Job, you must have done something really bad to be suffering all this." You ever have friends like that with you? It's like, I don't need the help with the guilt trip, folks. His wife is not much better. She keeps saying, "Job, just give it up. Just curse God and die. Get it over with." How's that for moral support? We'll take a look at how Job responded in a moment, but first I want to see what James tells us about how we respond to trials. First of all, and this is hard, when you encounter these various trials in your life, take joy in God's plan. He says, count it all joy. Count it as a cause of celebration. Now that, hear me, that is not the same thing as saying, be happy about it. Smile, oh great, I get to suffer. No. What he means there is not to seek happiness, but to seek joy. Happiness is something that depends on what's happening to you, your circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, what the Bible describes as joy, is something you can experience despite your circumstances. Because joy involves looking beyond your present circumstances with eyes of faith to seeing God's bigger picture. To understand, God is using this time in my life. We take joy in times of testing because we realize God is at work in our circumstances. He is at work using our suffering to further his plan for us. No matter what direction that suffering is coming from or who's responsible for it, God is so great. He can take that and he can fold it back into his plan, and he can bring about his glory and his plan in our lives if we will simply trust him. Count it all joy. And I say that as somebody who's had those 3 a.m. moments where you've woken up and said, God, I don't see any other way that this can work out unless you step in and do something about it. I don't say this just to put a smiley face on a bad situation. I'm telling you, joy is possible when you look at your problems through eyes of faith. And the reason we can do that is because we can draw strength from God's provision. In verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Now, a lot of times we pull that verse out of context and we think, you know, if you got a question, you're wondering, you're struggling with something, go ask God for wisdom. Don't forget the context of where this comes. It's in the context of suffering these various trials. We're saying, God, why is this happening to me? James says, go to God. If you're wondering, why is this happening to you? Go to God. God wants us to look to him for strength to pass the test. Jesus taught us to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In the same way, here James is encouraging us to respond to our trials by turning to God. not away from Him. Your circumstances, your trials will try to drive a wedge between you and God. Don't let them. Instead of driving you away from God, let them drive you deeper into His arms. Go to God. Even if you aren't hearing the answer you want to hear, hold on to Him, cling to Him, seek Him. Because in the same way here, James encourages us to respond to our trial by turning to God, not away from Him. God may not tell you everything you want to know about your situation, but He will tell you everything you need to know. Amen. And sometimes what you need to know is, trust me. Just trust me. Which leads us to what each test is really all about. Here's the third one. Third way to respond to these trials. Have faith in God's person. As James says, when we come to God, we have to come in faith. We have to resist the temptation to doubt. One reason God doesn't tell us everything about our situation is He wants us to trust Him. Classic example of this is from the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, one of the first great thinkers and missionaries in the Christian church, wrote a good part of our New Testament. One of the things we know about Paul is, for all of his gifts, all of the success he enjoyed, he had some kind of physical ailment. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. There's been all kinds of speculation. But whatever it was, it really interfered not only with his quality of life, but also his ability to minister. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that on three separate occasions, he begged God, Lord, take this away from me. I don't want this anymore. Take it away from me, God. This hurts. You know what God told him? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What that means is God uses our weakness to show what He can really do. Because that way it's not about us. It's not about how tough we are, how strong we are, how hard we pull in those bootstraps. It's God. Amen. There's no doubt when He brings us through it, who did it? And who gets the glory in that? God gets the glory in that. The real test when we are suffering through trials is to see whether we really trust God. Going back to the story of Job for a moment, near the end of the story, Job very nearly gives in to the temptation to curse God and die. He is on his last legs. And it's at that point in the story, God shows up. And God, now, God doesn't show up and pat him on the back and say, there, Job, that's okay. It's going to be all right, brother. This is how God shows up, in the form of a whirlwind, okay? Like that wind we had coming through this morning. That was kind of scary, about 5 or 6 o'clock this morning. God shows up in this whirlwind, and he says, who's this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, what are you talking about, Job? Gird up your loins like a man, and I'll ask you. You tell me. You instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Okay, you're so smart, Job. You tell me. How did I create this world? Job, if you're so smart, you got this all figured out. You tell me. How does this all work? Here's the point. Here's what God was really saying to Job. Job, there are some things in this world you're just not equipped to understand. There's just some things you're just going to have to trust me on. Can you do it? Can you trust me enough to leave these things in my hand? Every trial ultimately comes down to the question, do we really trust God? Do we really believe that God is, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, a good father who knows how to give his children good gifts, exactly what they need? There's a song we sing that when we first started singing it, I have to confess, I really didn't like it. Good, good father. You know, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. And you're perfect in all of your ways. It's a very simple song. And at first, because it was so simple and so repetitive, I didn't like it for that reason. But you know what? I have truly come to appreciate how profound that simple message is. Because God is a good, good Father. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Because when you are under pressure and when you are suffering, you are tempted to doubt His goodness. We have to be reminded that He is a good Father. He does love us. He's perfect in all of His ways. Even when we can't see it at that moment. I challenge you, sing that song to yourself when you're feeling that pressure. Be reminded. Jesus says God is a good father who gives his children exactly what they need. Do we really believe that God is not only good, but he is capable of intervening in our situation? Do we trust God's goodness enough and God's power enough to endure whatever trial we're going through, believing he has a purpose in our pain? It's a matter of faith. Do we trust him? Now let's look briefly at a moment what happens when we truly begin trusting God even in our pain. The result of our trials, first of all, James tells us, trials strengthen our faith. In verse 3, James says, the testing of our faith produces what? Endurance. Okay. I have done a lot of weightlifting. I've done a lot of distance running. I've run 3 half marathons at 13.1 miles. How many of y'all have run 13 miles at one shot? Okay, couldn't do it now, save my life. But there's a lot of pain involved in preparing to run that kind of race. Why do you do it? So you can finish the race. So you can be competitive. It's the same principle athletes use to train their muscles. You place your body under stress so your body adapts and gets stronger. God places our faith under stress to build our faith like a muscle. So he uses trials to strengthen our faith. He also uses trials to mature our character. According to James, the product, the producing of endurance has a goal, namely that we might be made, in his words, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Our trials are the chisel God uses to shape us into a reflection of his glory. When I was a kid, I was involved in scouting. Every summer, we used to go up to Altamont, to Skymont Scout Reservation. Beautiful facility up there in the mountain. At the time, the guy who superintended that facility was a ranger by the name of Harvey. Now, Harvey looked like he stepped right out of the pages of Lord Grizzly, okay? He was a mountain man. Big barrel chest, long white full beard, skin like leather. He was a legend at that camp. And he was also a master whittler, a master carver. He could create the most beautiful things with a block of wood and a pocket knife. And there were a lot of afternoons during free time at camp. You'd find Harvey sitting out on a stump out by the mess hall and a bunch of scouts around here watching him carve something. And I happened to be there one afternoon sitting in that circle when somebody said, Harvey, how in the world do you do this? And he said, well, it's really simple. I take a block of wood and I study it. And I figure out what's inside that block of wood. Maybe it's an owl. Maybe it's a bear. Let's say it's a bear. I just take my knife, I start removing everything that doesn't look like a bear. God's goal is to make you look like Jesus in your character. Because Jesus is the exact representation of his glory. So if he makes us in Jesus' image, then we will reflect his glory. And to the extent we reflect Jesus, that's how much of God's glory we'll reflect. God uses your circumstances to chisel away everything that does not look like Jesus. Now, imagine that block of wood doesn't think it's really pleasant sometime when that knife is whittling away. It's not always a fun thing to go through this chiseling process, but it's for our good. The last thing James talks about in verse 12 is the reward of these trials. This perseverance that comes through trial does two things. One, perseverance proves that our faith is genuine. It's the real deal. James tells us, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has been approved, underline that word approved there. The word translated approved, dokimos, literally means to be proven genuine. It came from the monetary world of ancient times, where sometimes you would have coins that were counterfeit. They looked just like the real thing, but they didn't weigh enough. They had been shaved to where you had a coin that actually didn't have as much gold in it or silver in it as it claimed. And so dokimos, a coin that was declared dokimos, was a coin that was authentic. It was what it represented itself to be. It was not counterfeit. James says perseverance, when we persevere under these trials, it shows our faith is not a counterfeit. It is the real deal. The Bible has a lot to say about perseverance. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. We're told in several places. Not that it's hanging on to the end that saves you. It's hanging on to the end that shows the faith that you claim saved you in the beginning is the same faith that's carried you through. It's genuine. And then perseverance also prepares us for heaven. James says that the person whose faith has been proved genuine will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In order to prepare us for living in his presence for eternity, God needs to remove everything that is ungodly about us. And our trials are part of that process of stripping out those things that are ungodly. Note that we are not worthy because we've held on and defeated our trials, but because we've loved the Lord and trusted in him to bring us through those trials. Early on, I mentioned that the word brethren in verse 2, this word brethren is very important. James establishes from the outset that these words that we've talked about this morning are intended for those who are his brethren. And by the way, that word can cover men and women. Amen. It's a general purpose word. What James is referring to is described by another early disciple of Jesus, a man named John. In the opening words of John's gospel, his account of the life of Jesus, he says this, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." He goes on to write, "And the Word," this Word that was with God and was God, "became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He's talking there about Jesus, the manifestation of God's presence in our midst. John also says, "As many as received him," as many as received this word, "he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And if you're a child of God, you are a brother or sister to every other person who's a child of God, right? If you want your trials to have meaning, you first have to reach out to Jesus in faith, reaching out and trusting him that he really was who he claimed to be, the manifestation of God in our midst, in the flesh. You also have to believe he can really do what he claims he can do, which is to give you eternal life. You need to invite him to take control of your life. You need to commit yourself to following him in faith wherever he may lead you. Jesus himself described the process as almost like being born a second time. You're leaving an old way of life and embracing a new way of life where you're walking in faith after him, with him in the focus. And if you want to realize God's purpose for your life, it starts with Jesus and putting your life in his hands. That's where it begins. And until you get past that point, all these other things are locked up. If you're here today and you've never entrusted your life into Jesus, you've never received him into your life and made the decision, "I'm going to follow him wherever he leads me," please don't walk out of here today without reaching out to him in faith.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.